Such a great testimony, and I hope a lot of you have been able to get to know Eric and Cheryl. They are phenomenal people, and it's been cool to see how God's moved in their lives. I don't know if you were here. Some of you may have been here when Cheryl got baptized, and I don't remember, know if you remember the things she said before she was baptized, but it was just awesome. It was incredible. Could have been the message for the whole day. And it just shows the kind of depth of people that they are, and just very special. I got to know them first by coaching my son's baseball team. One of their children, Gabriel, was on that team. And so I got to know them that way. And I remember, I think it was the first day they came to church here. I remember seeing them come in into the atrium. It was so cool to see them. And then really cool to see how they've just grown and their family's grown through the last several months and months, and just seeing how God's working. It's just really been cool. The sad part is they're moving, and so pray hard that they don't, because we really don't want to lose them. But they are very special and have been a very special part of our church, and so it's just cool to be able to hear all that God's done in their lives. So shifting gears a little bit, happy Father's Day. To all the dads out there, I hope guys and girls, you'll be able to celebrate them today. I know that in some ways, Father's Day can be bittersweet. For some of us, we celebrate our dads with us. For some, we remember our dads who were with us and the impact they had. But either way, I just pray that you'll be able to celebrate in some way, either having your father or the memories and the things that they've instilled in you. And in your life. So happy Father's Day to all of you. As John said, we're going to continue in this series called On the Altar, and really looking at marriage specifically. But today, if you're not married, the things we're going to talk about are just as applicable to you, because basically these things are going to apply to every relationship that you have. It's going to apply to the importance of really trust and love in your life, being able to help make you whole. It's funny that I'm preaching this message, because one of the biggest issues I struggle with is trust. It's hard for me to trust people, especially to trust them at a deep enough level to be open, to be vulnerable. The funny thing is, I can stand up here, I can tell you all my issues, all my flaws, and be vulnerable in that way. But when it comes to really letting people into my life, I struggle with that. And so as I've been going through this message, there's been a lot of conviction, a lot of challenge, and I had to even ask myself the question, am I willing to work on this? Am I willing to work to heal so that I can begin to trust in a better way, to be more whole in myself? And so we're going to start in Genesis chapter 2. So if you want to turn to the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 15 and read to the end of the chapter. And so this is when God's creating everything. He sent rain on the earth. He's created light from darkness. He creates the plants. He establishes a garden. And we're going to read where he puts man in the garden to work it and care for it. That's what happens in 2 Corinthians 15. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You're to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.' The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds in the sky, and to all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.' That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." So let's pray. Lord, I pray that right now you begin to speak to our hearts through your word. We know it's living and active. We know, God, that it is God-breathed. It's, emanated from you. It comes from you, Lord, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training us so that we'll be fully equipped to do your work. I pray, Lord, just speak to our hearts. I pray for those who are like me, who struggle with trust, who struggle opening their lives up. Lord, would you give us wisdom as to how to heal? Would you give us wisdom as to how to trust again? Wisdom as to who to trust. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So again, this is one of those things that's really hard for me. I've said this many times from the stage as we've talked about this. I'm someone who can really enjoy being in solitude, being alone. I've always joked that if they put me on that show, you know, Naked and Afraid, I'd just be naked and content. I'd just be fine right there by myself, you know. And so I've talked about that a lot and shared that. But as I began to study this and I began to really look at this, I got really convicted about that. Because when I read Genesis chapter 2, I see where the man is alone and God says this isn't good. And so he creates a suitable helper to come alongside him. And what I started seeing in that was that there are things that we need on the inside that have to come from the outside. There are things that we need on the inside to be whole, to be complete, to be everything that God wants us to be that have to come from the outside. It has to come from God. God has to pour into our lives so that we are full and whole and complete. But he also puts people in our lives to pour into our lives so that we are whole and complete, lacking nothing, that to be the people that God created us to be. And that became very convicting to me because, honestly, I don't have that many people in my life that I allow that to happen. And so I began to realize, and I had to ask this question, am I willing to work towards becoming someone who can receive things better from the outside? Many of us live our lives as though like we had this cup and there's this plastic wrap over the top of the cup, and God and people who actually care for us are trying to pour into that cup, and yet we just kind of block that. And a lot of times what blocks that is trust. We don't trust people enough to let them into our lives to pour inside what we have to receive from the outside. And so I've been realizing this as I've been going through this. Again, this has been really convicting to me because my life has been like this. If you betray me, if you lie to me, if you even give the appearance of being untrustworthy, then I'm kind of done. I'm kind of out. You know, it's not that I'm going to be mean. It's not that I won't speak, but it's going to be at arm's length. I mean, it's just me being as honest as I can be. The lady I go and see who is my counselor or therapist, she told me, she's like, you have a superpower. And I'm like, what's that? She said, you analyze everyone's face, their rest of their body language, and the things they say, and you pick up on every little nuance trying to discern if you can trust them. And I'm not saying I get it 100% right all the time, but there's this analysis kind of thing that takes place where I'm trying to figure out all the time, is this someone that I can trust? Is this someone I can let in? Is this someone that is not going to lie, cheat, steal, whatever it might be, and can I allow them into my life? And we look at this in Genesis chapter 2, and we see where it says that Adam and Eve were naked and they were not ashamed. And I asked this other question this week, can we even have relationships like that anymore? Can I have relationships like that anymore? Not that we're naked and not ashamed. Plenty of y'all probably can do that, right? But the question that I have in that is, can we have that kind of vulnerability? Can we have that kind of vulnerability with no fear, with no struggle of being open and honest with each other? Because the difference we see in 2 and 3 is stark. In 2, there's no shame, there's no lack of vulnerability, there's no fear. But when we get to chapter 3, we see the shame. And I believe what happens is that the sin that's committed in chapter 3 causes shame. Shame then causes doubt, and doubt causes fear. So the sin creates this shame. Now I've done wrong. Then doubt creeps in. I begin to doubt myself. Am I good enough to be loved? Am I Am I just a bad person? Will I ever be able to be loved? Will I ever be able to receive love? I begin to doubt God. Does God even love me? Could God possibly love me? Does God really have my best in mind? I begin to doubt others. Is anybody good? I mean, this guy did this to me, so does that mean that all guys are going to do this to me? This girl did this to me. Does that mean all girls are going to do this to me? And so we begin to see and think in these ways. We begin to doubt, and then that doubt brings fear. And the fear is this fear of being judged. It's fear of being vulnerable. It's fear of us being fully and truly known, because what will somebody really think? It's fear of being hurt. It's fear of being abandoned. It's fear of being abused. It's fear of even being embarrassed and humiliated. And it keeps us, it hinders us from receiving from the outside what we need on the inside, whether it's from God or whether it's from people God has put into our lives to pour into our lives to help us become the people that we're supposed to be. So we all need things from the outside poured into the inside to become who God created us to be. The challenge in this is we can't receive if we don't trust. We cannot receive if we don't trust, whether it's in our marriage, whether it's in other relationships, whether it's with coworkers, whatever it might be. We cannot receive if we don't trust. We cannot receive from God, and we cannot receive from people. Here's some of the implications of that. You and I cannot fulfill our purpose if, one, we're not trustworthy, or two, we can't trust other people. We can't fulfill our purpose in ministry. We can't fulfill our purpose to make disciples. We can't lead our wife and kids well if we're not trustworthy, or if we can't trust. We can't impact our coworkers with the gospel if we're not trustworthy, if we can't trust enough to grow relationships. We can't impact our friends with the gospel. We can't make disciples in our community if we're not trustworthy, or if we don't trust enough to build those relationships. And so I want to start by asking this question of all of us, and that is this: what makes you trustworthy? What makes you trustworthy? The first thing I would say is care and compassion. And I went through and I listened to a lot of people who are way smarter than me talk about these things. I read a lot about these things. And so I try to kind of compile things. But the first thing that I see in this is that you got to have care and compassion. To put it in my language, you've actually got to give a crap about the other person. You actually have to care about them. The second thing is you got to seek to know them. You got to seek to know what makes them tick. You got to seek to know what they need. It's kind of like this. Do you really listen to people? Like, a lot of us hear, but do we really listen? So I'll be at home, and me and my youngest son, Reed, we'll be sitting on the couch and watching the Braves game. We love to watch baseball together. So we're sitting on the couch, and from the other room, I hear my wife, Susan. She says, "Brandon." I don't say anything. "Brandon." Don't say anything. "Brandon." I don't say anything. And my son looks at me and he's like, "Hey, Dad, Mom's calling you." I said, "I know, son." He said, "Are you going to answer?" "No." He said, "Why not?" And here's the thing, and all you guys know this, you can tell by the tone of your wife's voice what's going on. So there's a big difference in her being like in the kitchen, the laundry room, the bedroom, or whatever, and her going, "Brandon," or her going, "Brandon." Big difference, right? Big difference in her going, "Brandon," or "Brandon." Like, you just know. And when I hear "Brandon," I know this, and this is why I didn't ask. She wants me to do something. Something needs to be fixed. Something needs to be moved. And so I'm just like, nah. My granddaddy, back when he was still alive, he wore hearing aids. And when my grandmother would be talking to him and asking him to do something or asking too many questions, you would just see him reach up and he'd just do this. And he'd just turn his hearing aid off. And so sometimes we can hear, but sometimes we don't listen. The question I'd have is, are we seeking to know our spouse? Are we seeking to know the people in our lives that we're trying to build relationships with? Do we really know them? See, Susan, my wife, had cancer when she was 16 years old. She had to go through chemotherapy. She went through all that. Thank God. She's been cancer-free for many, many years. I won't tell you how many years because that would make her mad too. But it's been a long time. And so she went through that. But now every time she goes to the doctor, she gets anxious, and rightfully so, because she's worried that something like that might happen again. And so what I know about her is, and what I know she needs, is one, she needs her Bible. Because every time she sits in a doctor's office, she's going through the Bible, reading different promises that God has given and that she's underlined and highlighted. The entire time we're waiting to be called back. The other thing I know she needs is she needs somebody sitting next to her so that she can hold their hand and squeeze really hard because she's nervous. And so I know when it's time to go to the doctor, I know where I'm going to be, and I know what she's going to be doing. I understand the needs that she has. Now, I'm not saying I understand every need that well, but that's one of those things. We've got to understand what they need. And then that begins to be one of those things that makes us trustworthy because they begin to see that we care. They've got to know that our intentions are good, that there's not an agenda. People have to know that we're not trying to work an angle to get what we want. We actually want something for them, not from them. Our intentions have to be right. Our motivations have to be right. Listen, we have to be people of character and integrity. Proverbs, go to the book of Proverbs if you want to real quick. If not, I'll read it to you. So this one's not going to be on the screen. But Proverbs 10:9, it says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. We've got to be people of character and integrity. If we want to be trustworthy, we've got to have integrity. Listen to me. If you don't have integrity, you have nothing. If your word is not your bond, so to speak, then you have nothing. And we have to guard our integrity. We have to be people of character. If we say it, we mean it. If we promise it, we're going to do everything we can to do it. And when these things begin to come together, it forms this conclusion that other people make about us. And that is, do we have the ability to be trustworthy? Do we have the ability? Do they care? Are they compassionate? Do they care about me? Are they seeking to know me? What makes me tick? What I need? Do they have good intentions? Do they have integrity? Are they able to be trusted? And under this it's under this big umbrella that basically is doing these things consistently over time. Consistency over time with those things. Your trust is built over time. It can be torn down in a minute. We look at this, and this is what makes us trustworthy. We care about the other person. We seek to know them. We understand their needs. We have good intentions. I mean, we're not working an agenda. We have character. We have integrity. We have the ability to be trusted because we've proved these things consistently over time. Now, how do you lose trust? There's some that are obvious: cheating, lying, abuse. Those kind of things are obvious. But if you take those we just talked about and look at the opposite of them, this is how we lose trust. One of those is you aren't seeking to understand. You never listen. You're ignoring your spouse. You don't pay attention to what they need. You're ignoring your friends. You don't pay attention to what they need. It's always what you need, not what they need. What you can get from them, not what you want for them. Another one is that you really only care about yourself. It's even a manipulation of your spouse or your friends. It's a manipulation to get sex or happiness. It's about an angle to get what you want, not to provide what they need. Another one is that you just don't demonstrate character and integrity. Again, it's one thing to cheat. It's one thing to lie. It's one thing to be abusive. But there's a lot of other things that bring doubt that make our spouses or our friends begin to question, especially our spouses, begin to question whether we're trustworthy. Here's a few of them. Hiding your cell phone. Like, are you okay leaving your cell phone out on the table? Husband, wife, every time you set it down, do you turn it upside down? Does your spouse know your password? Are you comfortable with your spouse having your phone? So when I coach baseball, I don't like to carry my phone with me, but in case somebody needs me for something, I'll walk over and I'll give my phone to Susan. And every time it's a dad joke, I guess. But every time I give it to her, I'm like, look, can you hold this for me? If my girlfriend calls or texts, just don't answer. I'll get back to it later, right? And I can do that because I don't have one. And so that's something. That's one of those things that I don't worry about. Are you comfortable with your spouse having your phone? What about finances? Do you spend money that your spouse knows nothing about? Like, do you leave one day and come home with an $80,000 boat? I might would do that. I'm just going to be honest. I mean, I wouldn't really. I don't have $80,000. But do you hide debt from your spouse? How about this one? Do you refuse to share your location with your spouse? Ow. Right? Are you secretive about text? Deleting text? Do you ooh and ah over other men or other women? Because that doesn't build much trust. If you're walking down the street and some girl walks by and you're like, good gracious, honey, did you see that? Not good. Makes me think about Dumb and Dumber. They're walking down the street. This guy and girl walk by. One of them turns around and goes, check out the butt on that. And the other guy goes, yeah, he must work out. But if you're doing that and like you're comparing your spouse to some other dude or some gal, and you're like, honey, I don't know what she's doing, but we got to figure it out. You got to get some, you know, whatever that diet is, that workout. Starting at Monday. Like, that's why you're not having sex right there. Like, that doesn't work. Doesn't build trust. It doesn't build a bond. Certainly, if you're flirting with other women or other men in front of your spouse, like, stop it. It doesn't build trust. And all of these things, you're basically showing an inability to be trusted. And unlike those things that build trust, this doesn't have to happen consistently over time. These are things that can be sporadic, and they begin to erode trust in relationships. Then the question becomes, well, then if that's happened, how do I regain trust? If you're the person who broke the trust, how do you regain trust? Well, the first thing is it takes work. It's not easy. When trust is broken, it takes work. You've got to be willing to work at building the trust back. It's just like anything. Nothing you build that's worth building is easy. You have to be willing to work to build the trust back. The second thing is repentance. Here's a question, and here's the thing I see all the time. The question is this: are you sorry you got caught? Or are you really broken over your sin? Can't tell you how many guys have come into my office almost in tears. Man, my life's falling apart. I got to get my wife back. She's going to divorce me. She's about to leave me. What do I need to do? There's not one mention of being truly remorseful and repentant over the sin that caused the issue. And until we become truly repentant and remorseful over the sin against God and against our spouse, we don't even really have a good place to start. Next, you got to want the relationship to work. If not, conversation over. Now, we can talk about why you might want it to work, and maybe we can come to a conclusion that you want it to work, but if we can't get to that point where you want it to work, to a point of desiring, reconciling the trust and the relationship, then it's over, because it takes work. It takes true repentance. It takes seeking forgiveness. It takes admitting I was wrong. It takes demonstrating a change in the things that broke the trust in the first place. It takes demonstrating faithfulness and truthfulness. It takes seeking to listen and to understand, to show a true motive without working an agenda. It takes proving your character and integrity again. It takes showing the ability to be trusted. And this has to happen consistently over time. Had guys come in my office and they're like, look, man, they did some stuff that should have broke trust. Like, it broke the trust in the relationship. I mean, look, man, like, I know I did wrong, but like, man, the last week, man, I've been getting up and making coffee and been leaving her sweet notes and breakfast. And she's still cold. I'm like, you've been doing that how long? A week. I'm like, how long were you a jerk? A long time. It's going to take more than a week. Like, you've got to do this. It's got to become consistent over time to prove these things, to prove that this is a true change of heart, not just an attempt to get something back. Then we get to the really hard part. This is, to me, the hardest part. How does the person whose trust was broken, how do they trust again? How does that work? Number one, it takes work. It's hard. No doubt about it. I've seen it through relationships that I've walked through with people. It is hard work. It takes time. If you're in that situation where your trust has been broken and you're looking at trying to rebuild it, you need to understand that there's a lot of junk to work through. You need to understand that there is healing that needs to take place. And listen, if you're the one who broke the trust, you've got to understand that there's a lot of healing that needs to take place, and you can't expect it to happen overnight. You've got to give some room for healing. And so the healing has to take place. If you're the one whose trust has been broken, understanding that healing needs to take place, you need to find a person, I would say a professional, because that's what I do. I have a counselor and a therapist. I'm actually going to see him tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. That I talk through different things with to begin a healing process. And here's the thing I'll tell you. It's going to hurt. It's probably going to feel like it gets worse before it gets better. But as you begin to heal, here comes an even harder part. You've got to begin to work towards forgiveness. And then right there is where some of y'all are like, oh, heck no. You got to start to begin to work towards forgiveness. I didn't say you had to forgive like this. But you work towards forgiveness, understanding this. Forgiveness doesn't equal trust. We haven't gotten to that point yet. But you begin to go through the healing process, beginning to work towards forgiveness. And then, and this is further down than it was for the person who broke the trust, but we finally come to this place, to this same question, do you want the relationship to work? If not, conversation over. Again, we can talk through why and maybe you would want it to work and come to a different conclusion, but if you don't want it to work, if you're not going to work at it, done. But if we can get there to a point of desiring, reconciling, trusting in the relationship again, it can be done. At some point, there has to be some engagement and communication with the person. Have to begin to communicate again. Now listen, there's some situation, abusive situations, there's some things, there's some times with people that you need to set boundaries. And that's where you need somebody in your life. Again, I would say a professional who can help you set those boundaries. You don't cross those boundaries and you don't feel guilty for not crossing those boundaries. But at some point, if the relationship's going to be restored, there has to be an engagement and communication with the person. And one of the things you need to be able to discern is this the same old bullcrap that we went through before? Is this just the same junk? And so I'm not just going to jump back in because he comes in or she comes in, they sweep me off my feet, they say the right thing, they put on the right face, and I just jump right back into the relationship thinking that, oh, they're different, this is awesome. Because somewhere in our heart, we may want that to be true. But you got to give it time to see if there's real change. Is there real change over time, consistency over time? Do they own their mistakes or do they still deflect it? I've sat with people before who are like, yeah, I mean, I realize I did wrong, but, and I'm like, no, we got to get rid of the but. You did wrong. Are they willing to admit it? Do they own it? Are they truly repentant? Are they broken? Or are they just trying to get their life back? You got to see if there's real change. You got to be able to answer the question, do they get it now? Are they seeking to know me now? Are they seeking to understand me now? Are they seeking to listen to me now? Is there still an agenda about themselves? Philippians 2, 3, and 4 tells us that there should be no selfish ambition, no vain conceit, that we should look to give to others rather than to be served ourselves. Is that the heart attitude now? Has that changed? Do they demonstrate a different heart, a renewed character, a renewed integrity? Do they show an ability to be trustworthy? Are they demonstrating these things consistently over time? If not, then there's still work to do. This is what I believe. I believe this. I believe the beginning of trusting again begins with trusting God. And let me explain this. One, God's able to heal hearts. The Bible says all things are possible with Him. He is able to do the impossibles. For some of you, you're thinking this is an impossible situation, but it's not impossible with God. The key to beginning to trust God more is growing in knowing God more. It's growing in knowing His character and His attributes. And if we go back and we begin to look at those things that we said make people trustworthy, we need to compare those to God and see how He lines up with those things. The first one is He compassionate? Does He care? Does He truly care for us? Well, most popular Bible verse that there is John 3:16. That God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. That seems pretty caring and compassionate. The Bible tells us that God is love. We look at Scripture from front to back, and it's all a plan of reconciliation for Him bringing His people back to Himself. So does He care? It seems pretty much like He does. We can ask the next question, what's His motive? What's His angle? Well, God doesn't need anything from us. He wants for us, not from us. Matthew 20, 24 through 28 tells us that the greatest is the one who becomes a servant. Jesus said this, that He didn't come to be served, but to serve. Philippians 2, 5 and the following verses says that He humbled Himself even to the cross. He emptied Himself of His divinity and His right to be God. It seems like His motives are right to me, like He has our best in mind. What about character and integrity? If you look at Psalm 33, verse 4, it's just one example of somebody recounting the faithfulness of God. It says, "For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all He does." He's got incredible character. He's got incredible integrity. Bible says that there's no falsehood in Him. He doesn't even know how to lie. And He's done this consistent over time. From the beginning, He's fulfilled everything that He said He would do. The last one then, He has demonstrated His ability to be trustworthy. And here's the thing I would say. because this is a mistake too many people make. Don't base God's trustworthiness off of his followers. People are going to disappoint you. People are going to let you down. God won't. God is faithful. Don't base the character and nature, integrity, and faithfulness of God off of his followers. Also, don't base the character, nature, integrity, character of God off of the world around us. You cannot draw an accurate conclusion about who God is by looking at imperfect people or an imperfect world. You cannot get an accurate conclusion. What you can do is you can come to Scripture and you can see who he is. You can go to the Gospels and begin to read and see who Jesus is, the things he said and the things he did, and you can see the heart of God in Christ, because the Bible tells us that he is the express image of God the Father. So if you have seen the Son, you have seen the Father. And when we see this, there are four conclusions we can draw. If you've been around here, you've heard me say these, because I live these all the time. I run these through my mind all the time. The first thing is this: we know that God is good. And you can say, well, what about this? And I'll point you to the cross. Because of this, the cross is the pinnacle of God's goodness that rises higher than all of man's calamity, all the junk in the world, all the heartache, everything. With all the craziness going on in the world and all the craziness going on in your life and maybe the pain you're walking through right now, if you lift up your eyes and you see what God did for us on the cross, then it is impossible to come to a conclusion that he is not good. The second thing is he's faithful. We've talked about this from the very beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. It is one story, 66 books written by 40 plus authors, that tells one story of how God would reconcile sinful man to himself. And he has been faithful to fulfill it all. From the promise he gave to Adam that one day someone would crush the head of the serpent, a prophecy, the first prophecy of Jesus, to the promises he made to Abraham, that one day his seed would be a blessing to all nations, to the promises he made to Moses, to the promises he made to Jacob, to Joseph, to David, to Solomon. He has been faithful through every single one of those. He's good, he's faithful, and he's sovereign. He is in control. We see his sovereignty as he's working out this plan of reconciliation. And here's the thing I would tell you: if he's good and he's faithful and he's sovereign, then this is the conclusion we can draw. We can trust him. Sometimes things are happening around us and we're looking around and we ask questions that have no answer. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? What is this? Why is the world going this way? How could somebody do that? And we begin to ask questions that we will never have answers to. What I would encourage you with, it's fine to ask those questions. It's fine to seek answers from God. It's fine to seek answers from Scripture. But what you always have to come back to is not the questions I don't understand, but it's coming back to the things I do understand and I do know. And what I do know is that God is good, God is faithful, God is sovereign, and I can trust him. Even when everything else, even my own mind, is saying no, 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 when I look at those things, it says yes, 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 yes. And then when we begin to trust God and we understand who he is, we come to scriptures in the Bible like 1 John 4:18, and it tells us perfect love casts out fear. I told you at the very beginning, sin led to shame, shame led to doubt, doubt led to fear. Well, here's the good news of the gospel. Jesus took our sin upon himself. That sin was punished. It was done away with. It was judged in him so it wouldn't be judged in us. In other words, the shame for our sin was put on him. So the shame is done away with, and now instead of doubt, I can come to him by faith and belief in what he's done for me. And once I know I'm reconciled, the Bible says before Jesus I was an enemy, but now after Jesus I'm a son. And it says that perfect love casts out fear. If I can see and receive the perfect love of God that casts out fear, it gives me the ability to begin to heal again, so that one day as I'm growing in his love and I'm relying on and living in his love, as John said elsewhere, I begin to realize that I can begin to trust again. Because what I know is, even if someone hurts me again, even if someone disappoints me again, even if someone's not what they portrayed themselves to be again, God's perfect love has me covered. And if we can remove the fear because we know God's perfect love has us covered, if we can learn to walk in and rely on His love, then healing can take place. Then forgiveness can take place. We can truly get honest with ourselves and ask for help. We can truly get our intentions and our motives right. We can truly see our character change. We can demonstrate the ability to be trustworthy. We can do these things consistently over time. And by God's grace, relationships and love can be established, restored, and rebuilt. And I'll go back to this. It's not easy. If you want to talk about spiritual warfare, this is it. If you want to talk about strongholds getting in your mind and keeping you from trusting people, this is it. But we have to fight, man. We got to fight. And this is what I've been convicted of, because I don't want to live my life with these hollow places because I keep everybody at arm's length. And I've had to ask myself, am I willing to fight through this? Because it's not easy. And for some of you, you've endured incredible hurt. And in no way, shape, or form am I telling you that every single person in here needs to go back into that relationship. You need to find forgiveness. Because unforgiveness is like you drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It's poisoning you. But I'm not telling you need to jump back into that relationship. What I am telling you is you need to find forgiveness. And if that relationship can be restored, it is possible through Christ. It is possible to be healed. If you've been hurt, and look, it's not even about the relationship anymore. It's just about your ability to trust someone again. Here's the thing I can tell you. I believe this with all my heart, and it's something, hey, I've preached it now. Hey, look, I got to try to live this thing. I got to apply this thing, right? But I believe with all my heart that I can get there. Not because of me, but because of grace. Because God will do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And we need to lean in, and we need to let God do what God does. The impossible. To change our hearts, whether we've broken trust, and to change our hearts if our trust has been broken, so that we can be healed and whole again. I want to pray for us, because I know there's a lot of people in this room who you're hurting. I know there's a lot of people in the room who have trouble with trust. I just want to pray that God will work in us to bring us to a place where we can receive from the outside what we need on the inside. Lord, would you do that? Would you work in our hearts, Lord, and give us courage? Would you cast out fear as we receive and walk in your perfect love more and more? God, that we would grow in knowing you, grow in knowing your character and nature, that you would never hurt us, nor abuse us, nor abandon us, but that your love is consistent. God, through your love and through your Spirit, would you give us courage to open ourselves to be vulnerable? No longer walk in fear of judgment or embarrassment or hurt, but to know that you've got us covered. Would you give us wisdom to be wise as serpents but innocent as doves? Would you give us wisdom as to who to allow into our lives? Help us to discern that, Lord. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. That you are good and you're faithful, you're sovereign, and you're trustworthy. And we see you're working your plan out, God, through Scripture, through the world, through our lives. We take great confidence in that. Take great comfort in that. Lord, you minister to hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.